From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Kim in Monroe, Louisiana. Hi, Kim.
Hi. I'm reading the Bible through for the first time right now, and I'm about a quarter of the way through, so you may have to kind of simplify your answer because I may not understand, but the Bible that I'm reading is, you know, one a day.
Mm-hmm.
You read it through in a year, and it has the Old Testament and then part of the New Testament.
Yes.
And I've just noticed that God seems much angrier in the Old Testament. You know, like he'll wipe out a whole nation of people at one time.
Yeah, well, a couple of things about that. The first thing I would say is simply this, that God's principles never change. So the God of the Old Testament is no different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is not a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament, a God of love. No, the God of the Bible is both a God of love and a God of justice. And you don't have a full-orbed concept of who God is unless you recognize that God is both. You have to look at what's going on in the Old Testament and then wonder, how would you respond? Imagine this. Imagine a mother and a father burning their child in the fire. Imagine that one of your neighbors was involved in child sacrifice. Imagine that they had a god named Molech, which was the Canaanite god of the underworld. And he was represented by an upright bull-headed idol with a human body. And then the belly had a fire in it that was stoked, and the idol had outstretched arms, and that your neighbor took a child and placed that child in the white-hot arms of this idol, and the child was burned to death. And the children that were sacrificed in such a way that the flame burning the child surrounded the body of the child, and the limbs of the child shriveled up, and the mouth appeared to grin as it was suffering, until finally it shrunk enough to slip into the cauldron or the belly of the idol. What would you say? How would you feel?
That's sickening to think about that.
And if you were God, would you judge that?
Yes.
If we saw someone that brutally raped and murdered someone, we would say, judge that person. God is the judge of heaven and earth. And what had happened with the Canaanites, as a case in point, is their evil had reached an epic level. God had shown tolerance for hundreds of years, but the measure of their sin had reached its full. And so God uses the Israelites as the axe of judgment in his hand. In other words, God knew who would and who would not repent of sin. And he concluded that the Canaanites were so corrupted that they were to be judged. And yet, for those who repented, there was salvation. And we know that because Rahab, who was a prostitute, repented. She embraced Yahweh, the God of Israel, and we find her in the New Testament in the Faith Hall of Fame. In fact, we find her in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. So the principle in the Old and New Testament is blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. And we have to recognize ultimately this, that the worst thing that can happen is not to die young. The worst thing that can happen is to live a long, robust life and live it in opposition to the Master. In the Old and New Testament, we see the judgment of God, but in the New Testament, that judgment reaches full measure against Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered more than any person. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind. And he did so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So if you want to see the ultimate judgment, you see God's wrath poured upon the sin placed upon his son, Jesus Christ. He did that so that we do not have to suffer the effects of sin. We still see the judgment of God, but we see the love of God coincide, reconciled in Jesus Christ so that we can be reconciled to God for all eternity. And that is the overarching theme of both Old and New Testament. It is the unfolding plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth where there are going to be no more rapes and murders or people sacrificing their children in the fire, a time in which nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the story of Old and New Testament.
Okay, that helps a lot. Thank you.
You got it. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I answer the question, how can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? And of course, one of the things you're going to find out is this is not genocide, it is capital punishment. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Ron next, listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. You and I agree on a lot of things, and I very much respect your ministry. We know that Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is his word and all that. A couple areas we disagree. If I heard you right, you believe that man is immortal. As I read the Bible, man is mortal. He is given immortality when he accepts Christ as Savior.
Well, we are mortal. That is absolutely correct. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do receive immortality as a gift. When Christ returns, we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Mortality will give way to immortality, but that is something we long for, not something that we presently have.
I agree with that, Hank. If I heard you right, those who don't accept Christ are raised to immortality. They exist forever and ever in hell, but it's still immortality. They're raised and they never die.
Well,
I don't get that.
But what you have to get as part of the equation is the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. Those in Christ are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, in that they are raised body and soul in fellowship with God, whereas it is true that all are resurrected, but those who are resurrected outside of Christ do not partake in spiritual life. They experience spiritual death, which is separation from the goodness and glory of God for all eternity.
Well, all right. And again, I think we're going to agree to disagree, and when we get there, one will look at the other and say, hey, you got it right, but I just have a hard time believing that God is going to keep people in existence just to torment them forever.
No, he doesn't.
It says in Malachi that we're going to walk on their ashes, they perish, they are no more.
Well, if you look at the panoply of Scripture, we find out that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of...
There's no coming back. There's no pardon or there's no reprieve. Once you died that second death, there's no coming back. The consequences are everlasting. Sodom and Gomorrah are said to be burning forever and ever, and I don't think they are. So I think that's maybe symbolic rather than... It's eternal punishment, not eternal punishing, is where you and I may differ.
Well, the plain reading of being shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. That's my point. But there is an equivocation on the word immortal. The Bible does teach that the unrighteous are raised to face judgment and eternal conscious torment, but they are not said to be immortal. I do appreciate your very kind and courteous way of asking your question and your disagreement. As you've said, we can agree to disagree agreeably. If I saw you, I would love to have a cup of coffee with you as we continue the discussion. Right now, I'm out of time. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alan, listening in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Alan.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Oh, not bad. My question's in the book of Genesis. The men of old and renown, who were they?
Yeah, it's pretty interesting because you see the Nephilim appear not only in Genesis chapter 6, but also you see them in Numbers chapter 13, where there's a report on the exploration of the promised land. And all the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked.
Yeah, there were the giants.
Yeah, they were large, very much like you would, for example, have pictured Goliath. He would have looked like Shaquille O'Neal. He would be very, very, yeah, very big, and you would look like a, I mean, I stand next to some of these basketball players, and I feel like a grasshopper as well. They're large. But we know that they were the sons of Anak. They're described that way. But we don't know that much about the Nephilim. The one thing we do know is that there is no warrant whatsoever to suppose that these are the offspring of fallen angels and women, as some in the Christian church are wont to say. And unfortunately, there are many in the Christian church today that look at Genesis chapter 6, and they hold the notion that demons are having sex with women there, and that is the point of the story. It's not the point of the story. The point of the story is judgment on sinful humanity. The notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex.
Well, that never crossed my mind.
Well, a lot of people hold that. It's the notion that demons can produce real bodies, have real sex with real women. And that, of course, is really problematic for a lot of reasons, including the fact that it would invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk to Patricia, listening in Missouri. Hi, Patricia.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was wondering about Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 5.
Uh-huh.
I was talking with a friend of mine and who told me that Christmas trees were paganistic and that we received presents from under them and our children receive presents from under them. Is that how you read that?
No, not at all. In fact, if you look at this, you've got to always look at the context. Here's what's going on. In the passage, this is what we read. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are worthless. And then these words, they cut a tree out of the forest. A craftsman shapes the tree with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammers and nails so that it will not totter. Well, if you read that far, you say, oh, this sounds a lot like a Christmas tree.
Right.
That's how it sounds to modern ears. But if you're thinking biblically, you say context, context, context. And the biblical as well as the historical context precludes the notion that this is a Christmas tree, because the very next verse says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. So what you have here is a description of a tree cut out of the forest, adorned with silver and gold, fastened with a hammer and nails so it will not totter, as a reference to wooden idols, not Christmas trees.
Oh.
And the point is, they worship idols. That's what the injunction is against. Jeremiah is warning the people not to follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations and worship idols, but rather to worship the true and living God. In point of fact, Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of idols. So this has nothing whatsoever to do with a Christmas tree. Christmas trees weren't even invented until 2,000 years later.
Okay. Well, thank you so very much.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call.
Have a great night.
You too. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Glenn in Wyoming. Hi, Glenn.
Hi there. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. I heard something I hadn't heard maybe ever, and that is that this pastor believes that in the end times, when Christ comes back and raptures his church, that the people that are on the earth at that time, would all that would be saved would already have been saved, and therefore no one would be, I guess for lack of a better way to say it, left out because of the timing of Christ's return and rapturing his church. Could you shed some light on whether that's scriptural or not?
Well, I don't think it's scriptural. First of all, Jesus Christ said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned, which is to say that when Jesus Christ comes back, this is when the general resurrection takes place. The notion that there is going to be a secret coming and then a second coming that's separated between the secret coming and the second coming is a period of time of 7 years. And then we come back with Christ in the second coming, and after the second coming, people are saved. And then there's a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, I think is an imposition on the Scripture. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will put all things to right. He will deal with the problem of sin and Satan, and we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The dead in Christ will be gathered together. The dead who are outside of Christ will be gathered together. They'll both be judged. And there are degrees of punishment in hell, degrees of reward in heaven. But there is a judgment that takes place, and the notion that some people are resurrected before other people, I think, flies in the face of the very straightforward words of Jesus Christ himself.
Okay. I guess, and I don't have an opinion at this right now, but what you're saying is, from the teaching that I've had, is that you don't see like 144,000 being in the tribulation period and that type of thing.
No, I do not. I think this whole notion of the 144,000 is something that we should look at very, very carefully from a biblical perspective. The 144,000 do not have to do with different kinds of people, but has to do with the totality of the people of God. In other words, the 144,000 has to do with all of God's people. The 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different peoples, but two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literally, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. John is told about a lion, he turns to see a lamb. In the same way, he's told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude. So from that, you can deduce that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. The same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride of Christ is numbered. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. What we have today in the modern church is the suggestion that the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly that. And I think that has to stretch your credulity beyond the breaking point. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that as well. And if you look at it to begin with, 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. The other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by the Romans. The pattern of Scripture is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. In fact, New Jerusalem itself is figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, It's entered through 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The walls are 12 times 12, or 144 cubits thick. So it's far more likely that 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And that number is a number that is established in this sense in biblical history. So we're not simply using a fertile imagination, but we're reading the Bible in light of the Bible. I've written about this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. Also, I've written about this in more detail in my book titled The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. I'm going to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.